And we're live. Excellent. Welcome, if you're just joining us. Get rid of these. Good to see you. Good to see all you guys too. We've just had some awesome worship, some good sharing. It's been great, hasn't it? Is the correct answer. Hallelujah. Awesome. Let's pray. Now we'll get into the word, because I've got such an exciting message today. It starts with a bit of a warning. It starts a bit, is that really for us? But then it finishes with a, So there, that's it, Carl. It's starting with a bit of an, And it's going to end with a, I'm hoping. Anyway, hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters that are now watching live and that will watch and listen during the week. Thank you that we are so excited about getting together as a family, as a local church, to come together in worship, to come together to take communion, to come together to exhort, edify, and encourage, and come together to gather around your word. So thank you for the word we are about to examine, about to look at. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. Thank you for the parable of the sower, that fundamental parable, that if we understand, it will help us to understand everything else. So thank you for these seeds, the seeds of scripture we're about to plant in the ground of our heart. I speak our understanding, because we know that understanding means that the seeds will not be stolen. Understanding means that the seeds will grow, and understanding means that the seeds will produce so much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So you should all have your Bibles open. I haven't. I've got my bit in the wrong. Oh, dear. 1 Thessalonians 2 is where we should be. And I'm working my way through the second half of chapter 2. And I'll read from 13, which is the verse that we did last week. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Remember, there's a difference between the words of God and the words of men. We trust the word of God. Hallelujah. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in hearts, endeavouring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Awesome. Loved the verse last week. We looked at verse 13. Great stuff. We've been looking at different ministry methods and models of Paul. Great stuff. Power of the word. Lots of really encouraging stuff. But the start of this next verse is not very encouraging. There's a few sobering thoughts, a few sobering truths that we're going to talk about this morning in this first verse that we look at. A few wake-up calls for some of us who maybe don't understand these truths. But then I'm going to encourage you at the end. Okay? So it'll be okay, Pauline. But it'll be fine at the end. That we find at the end. So first we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches in God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Here he is speaking to the Thessalonian church, the church in Thessalonica, and he's comparing them to the one in Judea. Now, when I'm studying the word, I look at every word. And sometimes things jump out at me that other people just don't seem to talk about. First thing I saw in that chapter was, that verse, is there was one church in Thessalonica, and there was one church in Judea. Now, yes, there would have been, as in lots of little home churches and whatever, little groups of believers meeting in different places, but in different locations. But one church, I just find that amazing, brilliant, astounding. No denominations, no named groups, one body, the church. That was the first thing I noticed, and I just thought, ain't that so different today? You know, some denominations won't speak. Somebody, one will wear a hat, one won't. It's like whoop-de-doo. One, you're allowed to wear trousers, the other, you're not. I mean, thank goodness in this church we're allowed to wear trousers, but I mean, that's a, that was a joke. Didn't get down well, did it? Yeah. So, you want me, you know. But that was the first thing I noticed. So different from today. I mean, what do people mean today when they say the church? I can't grasp that concept. You know, you read the newspapers, you watch on news, and the newsreader will say, the church says. Which one? Okay, the BBC, that's Church of England, is my kind of take on it. When the BBC says, the church says, they mean the Church of England. Wider, when people say other things, they kind of mean the Catholic Church. But we can't talk about the church today, I don't think, in that same context as Paul does here. Really, it's really quite different, and quite, you know, not always sad, but it's quite sad that there's so many denominations, so much interfighting, so much nonsense. Anyway, that's the first thing I noticed. Next thing that was depressing me, got me down about this verse was, another thing that Paul says is, and again, I look at every word and think, what does that mean? It says he talks of the churches in Thessalonica and the churches in Judea being in Christ Jesus. Now, ain't that obvious? So obvious he shouldn't really write that, should he? But why does he say that? Now, because some churches ain't in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is writing to two lots of people. He's writing to the Thessalonians. Who else is he writing to? Us. He's writing to us, the body of Christ today, two lots of saints. And I think this verse, this part of the verse, is probably more for us. Although Paul had his issues, which I'll cover in a minute. I think this is more for us in our day, in our context. There's only one reason that Paul writes that. Is because there are so many churches that aren't doing it. That's the only reason Paul must write that. These churches are in Christ Jesus. Why does he need to say that? Because there are so many churches that are not. So many teachers that are not. Carol's talking about Jesus Christ being the absolute center of Genesis 1:1. He should be the center of everything. But he doesn't seem to be. So, what do you call it? Bells and smells, is that, you know, and whistles and production and this and that. Paul wrote about Judaizers in this context. This is where Paul's coming. Jewish believers still putting their trust in the law. Now, I say that right, not just Jews, Jewish believers putting their trust in the law rather than Jesus. Trying to put the Gentiles under the law. You know, I love that one part for scripture. It doesn't say it exactly like this. But peeping in to see if somebody's circumcised. I mean, how I'll explain that to you later. How legalistic is that? You know? That caught Grant's attention. Putting themselves under the law and not under Christ. Paul writes about that. That's what Paul's talking about in his context in that day. But we have so many examples of this in the world now. So many churches, you know, of course, professing to believers, to be believers, but not really putting their trust in Jesus. I was at a wonderful ceremony, myself and Nunzi. And where was it? Oh, yeah, it was in Australia. Did I tell you I've been in Australia? So we were in Australia for 4 weeks. And we went to this ceremony, and it was amazing. It was Anzac Day. And it was a dawn ceremony, and it was just wonderful. And an excuse to put on the kilt amongst the Aussies, which was great fun. And there were lots of people doing different things, but we had a program of order. That was a schedule of, what's it called? An order of service. Thank you, Carol. So we had an order of service. So I was following it. And the minister, three times in a prayer, or was it twice? Twice. Twice in the prayer that I'm following on here, she omitted the name of Jesus Christ. She read the words, and when it came to Jesus, she just skipped it. And it was like, it kind of spoiled the day for me. That. I'm thinking that was really telling, in that probably Jesus was not the center of her walk or her ministry. And I think that's in mainstream quite a lot. And why Paul has to write, these churches, by the way, were in Christ Jesus. And the subtext is, I would suggest your church should be in Christ Jesus. It's kind of what I took. So why highlight that they were in Christ? Because simply so many are not. And that's an important example for us as individuals too. Carl's highlighted that already. We sang about Jesus in the worship this morning. So important for us to have Jesus as the center of everything we do. And to keep remembering that, and to keep thinking about that, and to keep saying that, and keep singing it in our songs. Because legalism, for example, which is kind of opposite, where you're putting trust in yourself, putting trust in your works, putting trust in what you do, can creep in. It can creep in, and it is so dangerous. Because we can become legalistic over good things. We can become legalistic over really good things. But if that really good thing kind of takes over our life, instead of Jesus being the center, it's legalism, even if it is good. And you're starting to put yourself under law rather than put yourself under Christ. So it's important. It's important as individuals as well. We need to be in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're born again, the theological truth, the fact, the doctrine is you are in Christ Jesus. But you need to believe it. You need to be that. You need to act as if you are. So that's kind of important. Jesus, we sing this. Jesus be the center. Oh, that chorus, we didn't do it today. Nunzi obviously wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit last night when she did this, thinking about the songs. So we sing that sometimes. That's really important. Jesus has got to be the center of everything. Amen. One more sobering thought before I go on to the good stuff. Because, you know, I'm going through it verse for verse. I can't skip the bad stuff. And you know, I quite often joke, I say, I skip the verse where it says parents are not like to wind up their kids. Yeah, I'd prefer if that was out of the Bible, but, you know, I'm not skipping any verses here. One more sobering thought, one warning in this verse. And I'm going to be blunt, because I often am. I'm just going to say it straight out. You will be persecuted. Well, maybe. You may suffer persecution. Because there's a verse later in another book, later in another book, which Paul throws in a caveat about persecution. We'll look at that in a minute. But here in this verse, Paul is saying, The Thessalonians were persecuted by those in Thessalonica. I wish it's a different name for that place, but anyway. Or the Gentiles. So the Thessalonian church were persecuted by the Gentiles. And he says the church in Judea were persecuted by the Jews. I'm thinking, why does he say that? Why does he identify these two groups of people? Well, if you're reading the Gospels, if you're reading the epistles, there are only two types of people. in the world then, Jews and Gentiles. You were in one group or another. Paul is saying persecution comes from the Jews. Paul is saying persecutions come from the Gentiles. What can we say about this? Anybody is going to persecute you or has a potential to persecute you. Persecution can and does come from anyone and anybody. I'm sorry for that, but that's what the word says. Now, you may be thinking, well, Vic, I'm just not getting persecuted. Well, I wouldn't shout about that if I were you. Okay? Don't go around bragging. Well, that can't be right, Vic, because I ain't suffering any persecution. Well, this is where Paul's caveat comes in. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not every believer shall suffer persecution. Not every born-again saint, not every born-again saint filled with the Holy Spirit will suffer persecution. I'm feeling a bit loud this morning. Am I a bit loud this morning? No more than usual. Thank you. I was in stereo. Did you hear that? No more than usual. Bless you. I don't know why I ask these questions. I thought getting... lost my thread. Yeah, not all believers will suffer persecution. It's those that are living godly. The Thessalonians were living godly. They're persecuted by the Gentiles. Church in Judea were living godly. They're persecuted by the Jews. As a believer, you know, as a follower of Jesus, as an imitator of Jesus, not being persecuted is something you need to be bragging about. But remember, persecution comes in different forms. I'm pretty sure we're not going to be dragged and fed to the lions if you're living godly. I blooming hope not. Yeah. Or I'm not going to get into some of the other horrible things. But that's not going to happen. But it is different and it can be subtle and sarcastic and, you know, whatever. But I would suggest if we are standing for the Lord, if we are living for the Lord, living godly, in other words, persecution will raise its head. Because the word says so. If you are living godly, you shall suffer persecution. And I quite often say, you know, Jesus took a lot on the cross. He took sickness. He took poverty. He took depression. He took rejection. Didn't take persecution at the cross. Nothing about that in the atonement. He didn't take persecution at the cross. So that's going to happen. But remember, and this is very important, it is not personal against you. Persecution is not personal. Mark 4:17 talks of affliction and persecution coming for what? Because you're such a good believer? No, for the word's sake. Persecution comes after the word. The forces behind persecution, don't give two hoots about you. I don't want to burst a bubble or anything or not tell you how great you are. But the enemy doesn't give two hoots about you. He's after the word. He wants to silence the word. That's why he's only after those that live godly. If we're living ungodly, the enemy loves that. He's not going to persecute you. What kind of witness is that? On you go, boys. You know, fill your boots. Fill your boots with your ungodly living. Start living godly. He ain't going to like it. Because it's coming after the word. It's trying to stop you getting into the word. It's trying to stop you preaching the word. It's trying to stop you displaying the word. It's trying to stop you being that Bible that some people will only be the Bible that they ever read. That's you. The enemy doesn't want that. That's why persecution is aimed at stopping you displaying Jesus, the Logos, the Word. That's what persecution comes for. Powers and principalities that are after you don't care about you. They want to get the Word. They're after the Word. The Logos, the Word, came to earth, and he made flesh and dwelt amongst us. 2,000 years ago, and he was persecuted because they wanted the Word. They were after the Logos. And that's simply been what's continuing till the present day for the last 1,990 years, almost 2,000 years. Been after the Word, been after the Logos, not after the saints. And why am I saying that? Because see, when persecution comes and it gets difficult, and there's somebody standing in front of you giving you persecution, it's not personal from them. So don't you make it personal back. That's the lesson for it. Don't get personal with those that are persecuting you. It's the enemy. It's not the guy standing in front of you. I had an amazing chat with a lad yesterday, and he wasn't persecuting, but he was giving me some comments back. And I was just laughing with him, thinking, that's not you. That's not him that's saying that. That's the enemy. You know, just having a wee go. That wasn't him. It's not personal. So it's not personal from them, so don't you make it personal. As in when, this week I was going to say, as in when you start living godly and getting persecuted. Don't make it personal. Okay. And then, still on the negative things, and I find this one particularly negative. Again, it's another single word. And I was thinking about it. Paul, talking about persecution, uses the word your own in this verse. Okay, in this context, he is saying your own countrymen. That Greek word means your co-tribesmen, people you live with, implications of family. And so I'd say that's quite a telling word. You know, in experience, some of the worst nonsense, the worst persecution can come from your own, doesn't it? You know, I'm not going to look in anybody's eyes, but I can see people in here. I know what some people have gone through, and the worst persecution some people in here have had have been from their own, their co-tribesmen, and that's difficult. Family, fellow believers, friends, work colleagues, that's hard to take. But don't let it get personal, guys, okay? Don't you get personal against them. So that's kind of the downside. And then we go on to verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 2:15. This is Paul talking about the persecution of the Jews to the church in Judea, okay? And I read this and I just thought, oh my goodness, that is absolutely astounding when I read it. I will explain why. Just, you know, you get one of those verses and your jaw drops and you just think, oh, and something jumps in your spirit. Oh my goodness, that is amazing. Tried to explain it to Nunzi on Friday morning, and it was a bit like, whoosh. It's just, obviously, and now I know what Nunzi feels when she comes to me with a bit of typology or something, and I go, yeah. But you know what? I explained it to one of my minister friends who was at the football on Friday night. He got really excited about it. But anyway, let's see what comes of this. So 1 Thessalonians 2:15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. This is talking about Jews persecuting believers. Talking about the Jewish people saying they killed the Lord and they killed their own who spoke up. And he says, and this is it, he says, they persecuted us. Oh, I can see you're whooping in a hollow and thinking that is absolutely amazing, Victor. Words of confusion. I don't quite know if you're realizing what I read there. But this just jumped out at me. Paul is saying us when he used to be them.
Yeah.
Paul used to be they. And I'm even now, I feel that adrenaline rush of excitement about that verse. Paul's saying us when he used to be one of them. And not that long ago, Paul was part of the they he is describing. In the past, he was one of the persecutors, if not the main man. Main persecutor of believers. That was his thing. That was his driver. That was his life mission. His focus was to get rid of these Nazarenes any way he could. I mean, look at Acts 8:3. As for Saul, who we know was Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. And he has the audacity to say, they persecuted us. Acts 9:1. This is great, Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. High priest, give me permission. I'll get them in prison. I'll get them killed. I'll do whatever we need to do to get rid of that blooming sect. I will destroy them. This man had venom, hatred for those of the faith. And you can see people were suspicious of him afterwards. Need that? No. No blooming wonder. That guy that now proclaiming to be Jesus, really? Do you know what he was like before? Hatred, wanting them in prison, wanting them dead, wanting them destroyed. The word says he was consenting to the death of Stephen. That tells me he had some authority. That tells me he was complicit to murder. He had authority, he had permission for this. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 2:15 again. And have persecuted us. They persecuted us. Now, either he's got a terrible memory and no guilt and shame, no filters. Either he's got that, or he's had a bit of mind renewal. Yeah? He's had some huge mind renewal. See, this year, this is showing us, Paul is showing us, this is an example of the change that can take place in a man when he gets into the Word. And this is even more important. This Paul is an example of man, listen to this, who now knows his identity. This is it. He knows who he is now. He knows his identity now. And his identity is in the Word, is in Jesus Christ, is in the Logos, and that is all that matters now. Nothing else matters. Not his past, not his mistakes, not his sins, not his terrible deeds. Nothing. He can now say, I am in the us category. I am no longer in the they, in the them, being a persecutor and a hater. That was in the past. That's gone. That's done. That's been dealt. Now his identity is in Christ Jesus. And he knows it. He knows it. And that's what counts to that man. He is 100% sure of his identity in Christ. And just because he happened to kill Christians 10 years ago, doesn't matter. Now, I'm saying that a bit flippantly. But you know what? Listen to this. In the eyes of God, it doesn't matter. Because where's those sins? In the grave where Jesus left them. His identity is in Christ, and that's what counts. This is your learning point for today, okay? But some people, this is your takeaway. Take this away today. This is your learning point. Paul owns his identity, not his past. came up with that. That is good. Paul, thank you. Paul, terrible when the pastor has got to try and get a clap out. Paul owns his identity and not his past. You could say Paul owns his new identity. But Paul owns his identity now and not his past, and his identity is in Christ. Owns his identity. I love that. Now, okay, Vic. Well, what comes next? Well, what about you? That's the question. What about you? What are you identifying with this morning? What are you owning this morning? I'm trying to look at everybody. Make sure I don't miss any of you out. Get that eye contact. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. What are you identifying with this morning? Now, I'm not pointing fingers. I know it should be what are we identifying, but I'm asking you the question. What are you identifying with this morning? What are you owning this morning? Things from your past? Things that are dragging you down? Bringing you guilt and condemnation? Are you owning them? The terrible things you've done. Terrible things you're part of. I'm looking in the mirror as well now. That shameful things that we've all done. Awful. Are you identifying with who you are in Christ? What you are in Christ? What you have in Christ? You're perfect, holy, righteous, saints. That's what you are. Right now, this morning. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. Ponder it right now. Are you hanging on to your past? I'm looking at you as well, everybody in there. Are you hanging on to your past? Hanging on to your guilt, hanging on to your condemnation and shame. What are you hanging on to? Guys, we've all done things in the past that regret, every single one of us. I'm not looking for lists. We don't have to rank how we are in numbers and I've done this and I've done that. But you all know you have. We're human beings in a fallen world. We've all been there, we've all done that. But let me tell you this, guys. The Lord does not see that. And it's not that he's got amnesia. It's not that he's got some degenerative disease that he can't remember things. No, he chooses. He chooses not to remember them. Oh, well, why would he do that, Vic? Because Jesus has dealt with it. I don't care what you've done. Anything. Anything and everything. How much have we been forgiven for? Everything. How powerful was the blood of Jesus? All powerful. You, my friends, are nothing special in the sense of your sins are so great that Jesus couldn't have dealt with them. We need to do something else to get them dealt with. No, Jesus is so much more powerful than you. He's dealt with everything. Everything. Nothing has been missed. Jesus is not sitting up there just like, oh, God, Dad, you know, I've got an issue. You know, I forgot about that time in fourth year when Vic did blah, 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 blah. How were we going to deal with that? No, he didn't miss anything. Thankfully, from first year, second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year, he didn't miss anything of mine. And all that past is gone. Dealt with. Jesus has dealt with it. It's gone. It's in the grave where Jesus took it and then left it when he rose into newness of life. All your crap has gone and been dealt with. Everything. But Vic, yeah, I don't care if your sin is much worse than mine. I mean, mine, stealing a few apples, running through a few wheat fields. No. You know, it was more than that, but we've all done things. But it's in the past and it's been dealt with. You know, you think, oh, you're making a bit of a meal of this. No, I'm not making a meal of this. It's because you're all hanging on to things. We all are. I don't think there's one of us has got rid of everything and let it all go. Lord does not see them there in the grave. Why are you looking at them? You know, back in the old days, when I was a bit harsher than I am now, and I've got a bit more pastoral and a bit more compassionate in my teaching now, I used to say, God's forgotten about those things. Who gives you the right to look at them? Now, I'm not going to do that today. I'm just kidding. That was me telling you what I used to do 3 or 4 years ago, Lee. Now I'm just going to say, guys, why are we letting these things bother us? God is not even aware of them. In his eyes, they're irrelevant. In his eyes, you are sinless, perfect, holy, pure, sinless saints. Thank you, Pauline. I left that pause there. You got it. That's what the word says. I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up to make myself feel good. But it makes me feel good. Guys, I'm righteous. Listen to me. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. Yes, I said that. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. No, don't clip it out, because you need the bit that came before and the bit that came after. You're as righteous as Jesus Christ, Pauline. No matter what you've done in the past. No matter what we did yesterday. D.D., you're as righteous as Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many dogs you've kicked in the past. You know? Oh, sorry, Carl's after you now. A bad example. But those things that you did, let's get on to the good things, are no longer part of your identity. Don't let them be your identity. You're a new man, a new person in the spirit. That's part that God sees. God does not see those things we did. Why do we? Our new identity is in Christ. In him, through him. Paul told us to do that. Has anybody done that? Hundreds of verses. I've got them all printed out if you want them. In Christ, through Christ, in him, through him. And you can look at the Bible and see what you are. Don't look at the mirror when you get up in the morning and go, oh my goodness. I mean, I look in the mirror in the morning and go, look at you. No. You're looking good, son. No. Look in this mirror. You know where I'm going now? James 1. James 1, verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's talking about Scripture. Whoever looks into Scripture and continueth thereof, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look in here and see what you are. Now, I guarantee in here is nothing. There's nothing about what you did when you were 25, 15, 30. Nothing. There's nothing in there about that. Oh, actually, yes, there is. Isaiah 53 talks about all those things. And they went on the body of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago and are done with. Look into this mirror and see that you are righteous. No matter what you have done, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look into this mirror and see you've been forgiven of everything, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. Look into this mirror and see that you are in his family, adopted into his family as a son, Ephesians 1:5. Don't listen to what family and friends or teachers or bosses have said in the past. Don't believe them. Believe the word. Believe what God says about you and your new identity. That you have worth and that you have purpose and that he has a plan for you. Our new identity, not our past. That's what is really important. See, if we're hanging on to our past, it's going to hold us back. Now, Paul talks about the things that can keep us apart from the Lord. This is quite important. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What does he not mention in that list? No. The past. It's not in the list. From a list from the biggest persecutor of the church, from the biggest sinner that he calls himself, from the man who had a horrendous past. I kind of think Paul might have said, look, guys, don't let the past get in the way. Don't let the past get in the way of the love of God. Now, do you know how relevant it is? Because he doesn't even mention it. It's not even in the list. You know, if you're looking at Anne, it says, nor things to come, nor things present, the natural thing is to say, oh, but and nothing of the past as well. You missed out a huge thing in your life. From the worst of the worst. Now, he's not got amnesia. He knows what he did. He's not deliberately forgetting about it. If ever a man had a past to be concerned about, it was Paul. You know, it doesn't say so, but he was around when Jesus was around. And then very quickly after that, he was persecuting Christians. Do you think he was crying when Jesus was on the cross? No, he was doing cartwheels. That's the way I see it. He was a happy boy. Get rid of that nut job now, get rid of his followers. If anyone had a past to be concerned about, it was Paul. He doesn't give two hoots about it. His identity is in Christ. That's the attitude we need, guys. Get those things dealt with. Move on. Just get rid of them. I know that's easier said than done. I know some of us have got a lot of things that we really regret. But don't let it keep you from the love of God. Paul says it's not relevant. Why can he say that? Because Jesus dealt with them. Why put it in the list when Jesus had dealt with it? No mention of that in his list. Why? Because in your new identity, your past is not relevant. Well, let's just redefine that a little bit. It's not relevant to God. Guys, we let it be relevant to us. We sang a song this morning. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? I remember one person actually stand up and say, this is fantastic. Nothing can stop the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. And I just went, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on a second. There is one thing that can stop the Lord Almighty in your life. Let me be really blunt again. That one thing is you. It's me for my life. We let it be a problem. But Vic, I've done this. Yeah, I know, but you're righteous. But Vic, I'm still kidding. Yeah, but you're righteous. Oh, but Vic, you don't know. No, I don't need to know. I don't need to know all the bad things you've done in the past. The one thing I need to know is that Jesus Christ has dealt with everything. That's the one thing I need to know. Now let's talk about how righteous you are. Let's talk about how perfect you are. Awake to righteousness and sin not, is what the word says. Not go over your sin again and sin not. It's awake to righteousness and sin not. Realize your righteousness and sin not. Realize God loves you and sin not. Realize you've been forgiven and sin not. Realize you're a saint and you might start behaving like a saint. Keep telling yourself you're a sinner. What are you going to do? You're going to sin. That's what the word says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you say, I'm a loser, I'm a loser, I'm a loser long enough, you know, you're not going to be a success. But start saying, you know, I am the best at what I do. I'm the best in the world. Start believing it. Start behaving like that. Amen. Look into this mirror and see who you are. And then look into that mirror on the wall and tell yourself. Get up in the morning and say, man, you are righteous. Look at you. You are so pure, so perfect. You're going to be a success today. Your Heavenly Father wants you to succeed. All those folk around you might not. All those folk that are saying you're a loser. I'm not a loser. My Heavenly Father says he's got a plan and a purpose for me. My Heavenly Father says he's planned for that. My Heavenly Father has anointed me and appointed me for that. My Heavenly Father has given me the skills to do that. My Heavenly Father has given me the resources to do that. Thank you. Paul doesn't even mention the things in the past. That should not keep us from the love of God or from any of his blessings. What holds us back is our attitude. Going over it again and again. Now, I know it is difficult. Because, you know, yes, I get it, guys. I get it. In the eyes of the world, some of us have done some pretty dreadful things. Yeah, hey-ho, let's move on. That's a bit blasé, isn't it? Hey-ho, let's move on. Well, hey-ho, God's moved on. Can't even see that now. Our sins are in the deepest oceans. I can't remember the verses. Our sins are behind his back. I can't see what's behind my back. Unlike my wife, I don't have eyes in the back of my head. I can't see what's going on behind me. I can't tell what I'm thinking by the way I'm breathing. She seems to be able to work that out. I can't see what's going on around there. You know? God has chosen. Not that your sin is so terrible. I don't want to minimize what you've done. I'm not trying to do that, okay? I'm not trying to minimize what you've done. I am maximizing what Jesus Christ has done. And there's nothing that you've done that was big enough for him not to deal with. It's done. When did Jesus die? Almost 2,000 years ago. Guys, it's finished. We've been forgiven for everything. Don't take me out of context again, but I remember preaching one at somewhere else. And I said, guys, do you know what you have to do to get a sin forgiven? They said, no. I said, commit it. And I let that sink in. You've been forgiven for everything. Past, present, future. No excuse. No excuses to do it. Absolutely. I'm not giving you carte blanche to do whatever you want. But it's been dealt with. You've been forgiven for everything. Jesus is coming back, isn't he? Yeah, he's not coming back to go on another cross just to sort out your big sins. And there's none of us that important. He's dealt with it all. What holds us back is our attitude, our thoughts, our beliefs about our past. And that should not be. Amen. What is important? Excuse me, I was about to reach for a drink, but I don't think I will. What is important? What should drive us? Is our current identity. Yes, we were born a sinner, but we ain't a sinner anymore. We are a new birth. We were born again, righteous, holy, perfect, and pure. In Christ, that's our new identity. Trouble is, we haven't renewed our minds to that fully. We need to renew our minds to what this mirror of the Word says. So that we can be like Paul. I mean, do you think when Paul was being persecuted by the enemy, do you think he might have brought up his past? That's what I'd have tried to get him on. How, you know, look at you. Let's just look at you, Saul. Let's just remind him of his old name for a start. Look at you, Saul. Preaching to the church. Who do you think you are? You used to kill them. Yeah, hey ho, now I'm righteous. No, maybe Paul didn't. Maybe Paul wasn't as blasé as that. But he knew his identity. I can imagine him saying, yeah, okay, yeah, that was in the past, but now I'm righteous. Now I'm holy. Now I'm pure. Now I'm perfect. Now God sees me as righteous. Now God has given me this mission. And he knew his mission. It was to go and preach to the Gentiles, wasn't it? He knew what he had to do. Couldn't do that dragging his past around him all the time. Hey, hi, oh, by the way, hey, hi, I'm Paul. I used to kill you guys, but I'm okay now. You know, hi, I'm Paul. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you what the Word can do. Let me display the Bible to you. No, we need to renew our minds to what this mirror says about who and what we are in Christ and through Christ. Amen. Okay, summary for today. Big lessons for today. If we are living godly, we will suffer persecution. They did it to Jesus. They're just after him. They're just after the Word. Don't take it personally. We need to know our own identity. And we need to own that. We need to own that new identity and not our past. And we do that through mind renewal. Amen.